again. Take your Bible this morning, and I want you to turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We have a big task ahead of us today. I hope we're up to it. Our big task is to work our way through almost two chapters. This is not usually the way that we preach when we're in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament here, we don't have a whole lot of time this summer, and so we're going to take off a big chunk here. We're going to look at a couple of chapters. Originally, I thought about maybe trying to get through five chapters, but then I thought that would never happen. And so we're just going to try to get our way through, work our way through two chapters here. Obviously, to do that, we're going to work our way through these chapters in survey fashion. And let me just tell you what I mean by that, because it is a little differently, a little bit kind of a different way than we usually preach. When I say that we're going to do this in survey fashion, what I mean is that we're going to try to focus on the big picture. The big picture that emerges. And the big picture in the chapters that we're going to be looking at is really of David's continuing rise. David's continuing rise, and that concurrently happened even as Saul, remember, crashed down into madness. I hope that you know the story. If you don't know it well, you'll be familiarized with it this morning. This, I think, is a fascinating historical text. And so, also, I want you to know this morning that that's the way we're going to approach it. We're going to approach this text as the historical text it is. And what I mean by that is that in preparation for this morning, I have not made any attempt to collect or to restructure the material into the form of what you might think of as sort of a typical sermon outline. Do that a lot of times, have not attempted to do that this morning. And so, if you look at your notes, there is no outline in the notes. And I think that you'll be able to track, but you're going to have to stay with me. We're just going to work through text without any helpful notes like we usually have. This is what I think should help you, though, to be guided through this. There is a unifying theme here. There's a single, I think, unifying theme that should stand out very clearly all the way through when I bring it out, even when I don't bring it out. And the unifying theme that really should stand out and I think help you to grasp all of this is God's sovereignty. What do we mean by that? Well, we mean God's rule over everything. God's sovereignty stands out. And as a facet of God's sovereignty here, one of the things that we see, in fact, the main thing that we see, is God's providential care and His protection and His blessing of David. And so we're going to see that facet of God's sovereignty all the way through the text that we're going to look at. That's the theme that permeates these chapters. This is what happens. This is what you'll see. You'll see here that God sovereignly provides, protects, and cares for David. In fact, God actually blesses David, listen to this, even in the midst of deadly persecution. How can you be blessed in the midst of deadly persecution? I don't know, but you're going to see that that's what happens here. God blesses David even as he's persecuted by Saul. You remember the story. At least I hope you remember the story. This one goes, this whole David narrative, this goes all the way back for me to my childhood. I mean, this is the stuff that I learned from my folks and that I learned in Sunday school and Bible school. Maybe that's your story as well. You remember this, though, I hope. We're at the point here where Saul's suspicion and fear of David is going to be repeatedly recorded. In fact, I had you open to chapter 17, but in chapter 18 and chapter 19, if you put those together, Saul's suspicion and fear is going to be recorded about a half a dozen times. And in chapters 18 and 19, this is what you'll find. You'll find that that goes even further, and you'll find that Saul plots to kill David not less than eight times. This morning, we're going to examine a couple of those occasions. Maybe a few of those occasions, we'll see how our time holds up, where Saul did indeed plot to kill David. So we're going to do that. But even as we do that, again, concurrently, we're also going to observe along the way repeated statements in the text of God's actually having blessed David. In fact, in chapter 18 alone, you'll find six statements of David's blessing. Six statements of his blessedness. Do you see the paradox there? Saul is seeking David's life, making it miserable, trying to kill him, and all along God is actually proclaiming David's blessedness. That's sovereignty, folks. I think as we think about David's very existence during this period of his life, and by the way, let's remember that this was a period of David's life that spanned many years. It's going to cover the rest of the book of 1 Samuel. This is not a period of months, this is not a period of a few years, this is a period of many, many years. And it's my conviction that as we think about David's existence, his very existence during this period of these many years, it probably didn't always make sense to him. You think that's right? David was a person, a human being like you or like me. And probably at times his life made sense. Probably at times he could very clearly see the hand of God. But I think that it almost goes without saying that at times that it really didn't always make sense to him. His life didn't make sense to him. God's plan was probably concealed from his view. And of course, again, this is something that we know, and we're going to see this more this morning. Along the way, in the course of those many, many years, probably the reason why it was hard for David to understand the direction of his life at all times, probably the reason for that is that he experienced both some incredible highs, but also, and I would say maybe even a lot more difficult lows. And by the way, that's the way that life works for us, isn't it? Is your life like this? Look at me. Is your life like this? Is it just me? This is your life as well, right? This is David's life. But maybe David's life was more like this. Right? I mean, it was a series of highs and of lows. He experienced that. Here's the thing, though, and this is the big takeaway. This is something that we can learn from David. Through all of that, that we just described, through the highs and especially through the lows, through all of that, notwithstanding temporary lapses in judgment on David's part, notwithstanding brief occasions of giving in to fear on David's part, here's what we can learn from David. Through all of that, David, by and large, trusted in God. And he remained faithful. That's really the story of David's life, I think. It's faithfulness. In spite of the lapses, faithfulness. As we've seen in recent weeks, David's faith was strong to begin with. That's made clear in chapter 17. And in the chapters that follow, after chapter 17, where David is on a high, as it were, as David had been very faithful. In the chapters that follow chapter 17, an unexpectedly difficult course for David's life unfolds. And I'm just going to tell you that there's no way that David was expecting that to happen. When Samuel anointed David, remember, David was a teenager. When Samuel anointed David, I'm going to tell you that David could not have known that Saul would repeatedly attempt to kill him and to force him to flee for his life as a fugitive. But that's exactly what happened. I want you to bear in mind this morning that even as it happened, it was all God's plan. Think about that. God actually designed in Saul's madness and in Saul's persecution of David, God actually designed that to strengthen David's faith even more in order to make him into the man he needed to be to serve as Israel's king. What did we say that predominant theme was? Sovereignty. Providence. God is in control of all. It was all part of God's plan. The persecution, the adversity, all of it. I want you to see this morning as we go along that it all, the persecution, the adversity, all of it kept David in the position, listen to this, it all kept David in the position of having to completely depend on God. And in that position, David would be able to grow stronger and wiser. That's the perspective we need to have here. It's the perspective we need to gain and have as we work through these chapters that record these formative years of David's life. We need to see that these chapters describe David's preparation. What God was doing or what God was permitted to be done to David, this was all with purpose. These chapters describe David's preparation. And I think that another thing that's going to be made very clear to us is that David's preparation, we're going to see this, David's preparation was often tough. It's often hard. Now look at your Bible. Look at chapter 17. We left off here a couple of weeks ago after David's seemingly impossible victory over Goliath. Remember? What an amazing thing that was. What a glorious, glorious victory that was. But how seemingly improbable. You remember? David took him down with his sling. Now look at your Bible here. Chapter 17, look at verse 51. Actually, let's get just a little bit more context. Look at 49. David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. I like this detail, and the stone sank into his forehead. He's dead, right? Stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Now look at this. This is the high water mark, seemingly. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Look at verse 51. After all of that, look at this. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. The idea being that David had put the entire Philistine army on the run. A lot of times we lose sight of that detail here. This isn't just about David's personal triumph over Goliath, right? I mean, this is a rout. Israel has routed the Philistine army. And I'm just going to tell you that the high points don't come much higher than that. Isn't that right? Especially for a teenage boy. High points don't come much higher than that. Now look at the aftermath. Verse 55. Now when Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this young man?" Abner said, "By your life, O king, I do not know." Verse 56. The king said, Saul said, "You inquire whose son this youth is." Interesting part of the text there. I want to clarify something for you here. The idea is not that Saul didn't recognize David as though he'd never seen him. That's a mistake that we can make. People look at that and they say, well, there must be a chronological problem here with the way that the text is written down because Saul doesn't recognize David. There's some different ways to explain that. It's fairly common, I think, for some people to try to chalk that up to Saul's infirm state of mind. Remember, at this point, he's being demonized. I guess that's a possibility. But I don't think that that's the answer. I just want you to know that the idea is not that Saul did not recognize David. Here's the idea, very important. The idea is that Saul wanted to learn all that there was to learn, all that there was to know about David. Probably hadn't paid him a whole lot of mind. He was just a boy that came around and played the harp. Now Saul wants to learn everything that he could learn about David. He wants to know it all. He wants to know about his tribe. He wants to know about his family background. He wants to know about his father. He wants to know it all. Probably, I would guess here, pragmatically, because Saul was thinking about how he could use someone like this. But let me suggest to you another possibility for Saul's inquiry. Could have been that Saul might have experienced here his very first thought that David just might be his replacement. You remember? Chapter 13, verse 14. Samuel had said, "Saul, you're out of here." Remember? God has chosen his own king. Saul had just seen something that was absolutely unimaginable. It could be that here for the first time, Saul is thinking that this might be his replacement. We don't know. It could have been either of those things. Could have been a little bit of both of those things. But in any event, the effects of David's victory over Goliath would be far-reaching. There's sort of a positive side and there's a negative side. Let's talk very briefly here about the positive side. On the positive side, as you think about the effects of David's victory over Goliath, on the positive side, David's victory over Goliath was apparently the catalyst for the formation of his friendship with Jonathan. Have you read these chapters? I mean, immediately in chapter 18, here's Jonathan, and I mean, his heart and David's heart, they're going to be knit together. So apparently David's victory over Goliath had something to do with the formation of that friendship. And of course, that's a big part of David's story. And let me just tell you that we're going to circle back to that part next week. Or not next week, the week after next week. We're going to circle back to that. I'm not really going to talk about Jonathan today. We'll get to him. That's the positive side. But today, this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to focus on the negative side. Really one of the negative consequences, or seemingly negative consequences, of David's victory over Goliath. And the negative side, this negative aspect of that victory, would be Saul's jealousy and his rage toward David. That's where we're going to focus our attention this morning. Saul's jealousy, his rage toward David. It begins almost immediately. Look here at your Bible. Look at verse 5. So David went out wherever Saul sent him. Why? Well, because he's impressive in battle, right? He's a mighty warrior, even though he's young. So David went out wherever Saul sent him. And here's one of those statements, one of those prosperity statements. Look at this. And he prospered. And Saul set him over the men of war. And it was pleasing in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And the idea is that David is, again, he's a warrior. God is granting him success on the battlefield. There's wisdom and there's valor. There's might, militarily speaking. The people love David. Saul's servants love David. Saul's fighting men love David. But what about Saul? Let's find out. Look at verse 6. It happened as they were coming when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the woman came out of the cities of Israel singing and dancing, look at this, to meet King Saul. With tambourines, and by the way, he loved this. He was probably accustomed to this. The woman came out singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. The woman sang as they played and said, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And we know well enough about Saul at this point to know where this is going to go, don't we? And it does go in that direction. Look at verse 8. Then Saul became very angry. Very angry, for this saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have only ascribed thousands. Look at this statement. This is ominous. Now what more can David have but the kingdom? You need to mark that, because it'll impact the course of David's life for many years. Because you see, it's at this point that Saul seems to now know what he'd earlier only expected. And that is that David is the man. Right? Saul seemingly sees this. Look back at his question. What more can he have but the kingdom? Saul's figured it out. David is the man. Verse 9 provides the harbinger, I think, for many more events to come. Look at verse 9. Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. He eyed David. The text says he eyed David. He looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Keep reading verse 10. Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul. Let's address this again. The idea here, well, let me just tell you, it's interesting. If you look at the way that people have interpreted this, a lot of times people want to look at this and they want to say, well, Saul is just gaining back kind of a bad attitude as a result of his sin. You need to discard that idea. The text is pretty clear. The idea here in the text, even if this is hard for us to fully grasp, the idea here in the text is that apparently God has withdrawn his spirit from Saul. We know that. He's withdrawn his protection from Saul. But then the idea is that we need to come to grips with was that that left Saul continually vulnerable to this kind of demonic attack. And that's what it is. God had sovereignly withdrawn his spirit and opened up Saul to this kind of demonic attack. And I think that makes sense as you read on a little bit further here. Saul is, if you look at the text here, Saul is bearing those marks, isn't he? He's bearing the marks of a demonized man. He's bearing the marks of a demonized man. Keep reading here. The writer here of 1 Samuel tells us that Saul raved in the midst of the house. You see that? See that in verse 10? This evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul. Look at this. And Saul raved. Look at that word. He raved in the midst of the house. Interesting word there, raved, to be used in this verse. Raved translates the word that often in Scripture was used for prophesying, including prophesying falsely. Saul's not just babbling here. He's uttering false prophecies. He's raving. That's the idea. The idea is that his raving consisted of demonically inspired false prophecies. There's no indication of what the content of those happened to be. Probably of his greatness. David, of course, is present. We're told here that David was present. He was playing the harp in an attempt to soothe Saul's madness, as usual. I like that. He usually did that. But look at this ominous detail, another one here. Look at the last statement. Saul is raving these demonically inspired false prophecies. Now look at this. And a spear was in Saul's hand. aha. That's completely telling about Saul's state of mind, isn't it? It's telling about what he had in mind for David. By the way, I would say to you that that is also telling with respect to what the evil spirit's intention was for David. They both, that is, both Saul and the evil spirit, they both wanted David dead. Saul wanted David dead, of course, for his own self-serving reason. And the evil spirit, I think, probably wanted David dead in order to thwart God's plan. The evil spirit wanted to thwart God's plan by destroying his true anointed. You have the picture right. Saul is here demonized. He's uttering false prophecies. His spear is in his hand. David is present. You know what's going to happen. And sure enough, not one, but two attempts on David's life are recorded in verse 11. Look at verse 11. Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. I'll run him through with the spear. I will pin him to the wall. But David escaped from his presence, look at this, twice. It's a bit of a protracted event that's described there. Saul hurled the spear. Because of the providence of God, he missed. Saul recovered the spear or took another spear, hurled it again apparently, and because of the providence of God, Saul missed. And interestingly, as you look at the text here, I think you should take that as a statement of God's absolute sovereign protection. Remember who Saul is. He's not good at everything, but he's a pretty good warrior, right? This is a guy that's good with a spear. And he's not chucking this thing at long range. He's loading up and he's throwing it a short distance across the room, and he misses David not once, but twice. That's a statement of God's sovereign protection of David. And do you know that that's the very way that Saul took it? Saul knew that that's what it was. Look at verse 12. Boy, this is a great statement. Now Saul was afraid of David. Do you see that? Now he was really afraid of David. Why? Because there's no way that he would have missed with his spear under ordinary circumstances at close range. You get the picture? Now Saul was afraid of David. Look at this. For Yahweh was with David, but had departed from Saul. And Saul knew it. You know the really amazing part to me? The really amazing part to me is that that occasion where God's power extended toward and for David, it's amazing to me that that miraculous occasion left Saul still determined all the more to murder David. Look at verse 13. Saul didn't even pump his brakes. Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence. It is, he removed David from his presence and appointed him as his commander of 1,000. Look at this. And he went out and came in before the people. And the idea here is pretty plain. The idea here is that Saul had stationed David at the front line in hopes of his demise. But do you know, even there, God prospered David, right? And with that, Saul will become desperate. Keep reading here. Look at verse 14. David was prospering in all his ways. That's not what Saul wanted. He wanted David's destruction. David was prospering in all his ways, for Yahweh was with him. Now look at verse 15. When Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, and he went out and came in before them. Verse 17. Then Saul said to David, and we said that Saul was wickedly desperate at this point. Here's that wicked desperation. Then Saul said to David, here is my older daughter Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. That was the deal, remember? Remember? That was the deal. Killing Goliath. I'll give her to you as a wife, only be valiant for me and fight Yahweh's battles. Now look at this. For Saul thought, my hand shall not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. And you get the picture. Even though, however, Merab had been promised in marriage to David for slaying Goliath, there's the pronouncement that that could go ahead, even though, listen, interestingly here, David turned down Saul's offer of marriage. Right? You can see that? Don't exactly know why the indication there seems to be, and we're going to see this come out sort of in the next little encounter that we're going to have here. Could have been the idea of a dowry. This is the king's daughter. David turns down this idea of marriage to Merab. But Saul had another daughter. You remember her? Michal. Michal. Not Michael, Michal. Michal loved David. Text tells us so. Probably a lot of girls did, by the way. Michal loved David. And being the classy guy that he was, Saul saw in his daughter's love another opportunity to murder David. Great guy, huh? Verse 21, now look at this. Saul thought, I will give her to him. Look, that she may become a snare to him, that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore Saul said to David, for a second time, you may be my son-in-law today. And Saul commanded his servants, speak to David secretly, saying, behold, the king delights in you, and all his servants love you. Now therefore, become the king's son-in-law. So Saul's servant spoke these words to David. This is verse 23. But David said, look, David said, is it trivial in your sight to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? Let me just paraphrase that for you. David said there, I'm a young man from a middle-class family. I cannot afford to pay the dowry for the king's daughter. And so Saul said effectively, I'm sure we can work something out. Little payment plan. You remember the story. Saul set the price for Michal's hand in marriage at the lives of 100 Philistines. You can have her. Just kill 100 dead Philistines, 100 Philistines. And if you know the story, you know that Saul demanded a rather gruesome proof of payment. We'll leave it at that. But the deal was straightforward. This was the payment plan. Saul said to David, David, you kill 100 Philistines and bring me proof, and Michal is yours. And of course, Saul thought that David had no chance for success, right? In fact, Saul thought that he had sentenced David to death. Verse 25 tells us that plainly. It tells us that Saul planned to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. thought he was sending him on a suicide mission. But the problem with that was that Yahweh was with David. Yahweh was with David, and if you know the story, amazingly, David actually double paid the dowry by killing 200 Philistines and presenting proof. And so Saul had no choice but to give Michal to David. But look at your Bible, verse 28. Another ominous statement. When Saul saw and knew that Yahweh was with David, and that Michal, Saul's own daughter, loved him, then Saul was even more afraid of David. Thus, Saul was David's enemy continually. And that was a dangerous position to be in. Can we agree that you do not want to be the enemy of a homicidal madman? But again, here's the paradox. What we say this story is about, this whole section is about God's sovereignty, it's about God's providence. Here's the positive side, here's the paradoxical side to that reality that David lived in every day. Through it all, God continued to bless David. Verse 30. Then the commanders of the Philistines went out to battle. And it happened as often as they went out that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. In other words, he quickly rose to the position of being Saul's greatest general. Here's another one of the statements. Track them through the chapters. So David's name was highly esteemed. Highly esteemed. Incredibly, though, in spite of David's loyalty to Saul, in spite of his success in protecting Israel from the Philistines, incredibly, Saul is going to continue to try to murder David. In chapter 19, verse 1, here it is Jonathan and the others to kill David. That's interesting, and we will come back to that in a couple of weeks. Remember, by this time, there's been that close friendship that's been forged between David and Jonathan. Amazingly, chapter 19, verse 1, Saul orders Jonathan to kill David. Hopefully, you're getting the picture of Saul's character here. Then in chapter 19, verse 10, Saul himself makes another attempt on David's life. Again, David providentially escaped because the Lord was with him. And then there's another attempt in chapter 19 that's interesting for an unusual reason. Another attempt on David's life by Saul, and again, it's interesting for an unusual reason. Look at your Bible here. Chapter 19, look at verse 11. Saul has just failed to kill David himself. That's in chapter 19, verse 10. Verse 11, then Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him in order to put him to death in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be put to death. Verse 12, so Michal let David down through a window, and he went out and fled and escaped. Good so far, right? Good so far. Here's where it gets interesting, at least to me. Really interesting. Verse 13. Michal took the household idol. Can you read that without stumbling over it? Michal took the household idol and laid it on the bed and put a quilt of goat's hair at its head. and covered it with clothes. Kind of an ingenious plan, right? But again, the stumbling point is the household idol. Do you know what a household idol was? It was exactly that. It was a household idol. And before we go any further, I want you to take that in. Here's what it means. Michal was an idolater. Michal was an idolater. Now, folks, that's interesting to me for a couple of reasons. First of all, and track with me on this. First of all, I think it's interesting because it's an early indication that even in spite of his many positive qualities and characteristics, it's nevertheless an early indication that David is going to struggle mightily in the future as a husband and father. Is that true about David? It is. He's going to struggle as a family man, right? Think about it. We know in the future that David will violate God's word and he will engage in polygamy. He will accumulate concubines. He will commit adultery with Bathsheba. He will even go so far as to murder Uriah in order to attempt to cover his tracks. David had a weakness. He had a weakness for women. By the way, you should also remember that David's children would go on to sin in scandalous ways, true? Incest, murder, attempted usurpation of the kingdom. Even Solomon, of course, became an idolater. You understand that Solomon was familiar with idolatry? There was an idolater in his father's house. We don't need to stand on it anymore, but may I suggest to you here that those problems are foreshadowed right here, early on in David's tolerance of an unbelieving, idolatrous wife. File it away. This is a weakness in David's life that was long evident, and in the years to come, it's going to prove costly. There's a second thing about Michal's idolatry that's noteworthy, interesting to me. The second thing about Michal's idolatry that I think is really interesting is, listen, it's that it probably should, her idolatry probably should inform our understanding of her strange reaction to David's celebration and dancing before the Ark of Yahweh when it was brought into Jerusalem in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Do you remember that occasion? Maybe you haven't read it this year. I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. You understand what the ark meant to the Israelites, right? To the Hebrews. I mean, this is the tangible symbol of the dwelling presence of Yahweh. This is big. And chapter 6 here in 2 Samuel records really a momentous occasion. And it was the bringing of the ark into Jerusalem. Chapter 6, look at verse 16. We'll read several verses here. Then it happened as the ark of Yahweh came into the city of David that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before Yahweh. Now what's David doing there? He is worshiping. Do you see that? not the ark. David is leaping and dancing before Yahweh. Now look at this. And she despised him in her heart. So they brought in the ark of Yahweh and set it in its place inside the tent which David had pitched for it, the tabernacle, right? And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before Yahweh. He's still worshiping. When David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of Yahweh of hosts. This is a greatly significant event in the life of national Israel. We've seen David worshiping. We've seen the fact that Michal despised him for it. Now look at verse 20. But when David returned to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, interesting that she's still being tagged with that. That's a character tag. Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel distinguished himself today. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants' maids as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself." So David said to Michal, "It was before Yahweh who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of Yahweh, over Israel. Therefore I will celebrate before Yahweh. I will be more lightly esteemed than this, and will be humble in my own eyes. With the maids of whom you have spoken, with them I will be distinguished." In verse 23, here's the P.S. on Michal. Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. And again, not a point that we need to stand on, but folks, may I suggest to you that Michal's disdain for David's worship is probably well explained by her idolatry? Does it help put those two texts together? Why do you think that Saul thought that Michal could be a snare to David? Because she was an idolater? Let me just say this quickly here applicationally. Applicationally. Folks, the takeaway here is that you need to prioritize your family. You need to prioritize your family. You need to build it on God's word. You need to guard it from all forms of idolatry. Because, folks, idolatry, once it takes root, is hard to extinguish. Prioritize your family. Build it on God's word. Guard it from idolatry. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 19. 1 Samuel 19. See the way that this ends. When Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." Michal said that. Then Saul sent messengers to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me on his bed that I may put him to death." When the messengers entered, behold, the household idol was on the bed with the quilt of goat's hair at its head. So Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this and let my enemy go so that he has escaped?" Now look at this. And Michal said to Saul, "David said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I put you to death?'" Let me just point out something here to you. David had already escaped. Michal's deception with the idol had nothing to do with it. You see that? Might have bought him a little more time. Had nothing to do with his escape. In fact, Michal's false allegation that David had threatened her life probably placed him in even greater danger. In the event, that leads us to this statement, and this is where we're going to conclude. Chapter 19, verse 18. Now David fled and escaped. And for many years, that's going to be his life. He'll be a fugitive, on the run from a power-driven, homicidal madman. And yet God will continue to shield him, protect him, deliver him. And don't fail to see this. Along the way, God will continue to strengthen David's faith and build his character, and he'll sculpt David into the man who would be king. And as we close, I want to take you back to this that one thought that we began with, and I think it's very encouraging. Folks, God is sovereign. And he's always at work in the lives of his people, in good times and in tough times. God is sovereign. Will you stand with me? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. Father, it's truth. Every word, every syllable, Father, we thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for the way that it strengthens us. Father, we thank you for the reminder today from your word that you are sovereign. Father, we thank you for the reminder that you are always at work in our lives. During the times that are seemingly good and easy, and Father, equally during the times that we don't understand, that can be very difficult and hard. Father, I pray this morning that you would build our faith during all such times. Lord, during the good times, and Father, during the bad times, be our stay, be our source, be our supply. Father, make us into the people you want us to be. Help us, Lord, to trust in your goodness and in your wisdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed into the Lord's care.